All right, so if you are a guest with us, new today, visiting, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm usually the one with the head mic strapped on and speaking, and I'll be speaking next Sunday. But we are very thankful to have Darren Reimer come and share with us today. Ooh, you're getting some applause from Jocelyn. Nice. So some of us would know Darren. Darren and Cora have worshipped with us for a year. It was last August. It was, yeah. And I knew Darren years ago. We met in Saskatoon. We were both pastoring in churches in Saskatoon, and I showed up at a citywide pastor's lunch wearing a jacket related to a leadership journey that I've been on through Arrow Leadership. And Darren reached across and said, "Hey, I was there too." And we became, I knew he was a safe person for me. And so we paid attention for each other. When I moved back to this city 2 years ago, Darren and I got reconnected, and I'm very thankful they're a part of us. Darren leads Sanctuary Youth Center, which some of us know of. It's been around for how many years?
2004.
2004 years. That's amazing. So it goes back a long ways into the early days of Jesus. And that's so cool. Wow, that's a history. So a bunch of years at that. Anyways, Sanctuary Youth is the primary, I think at this point, sole ministry that specifically works with street youth in Victoria. They are housed underneath Church of Our Lord, down behind the Empress. I don't know what the name of the cross street is, but Humboldt and Blanchard, thank you. And Darren spearheads that, helping our street youth find a safe place where they are known, they are embraced, they are cared for, and in that context, prayerfully introduced to Jesus in ways that fits where their life is at. If you know Erica Popevnik, one of our university students, she's been serving this summer with Sanctuary Youth and is staying on the team. So we pray for these guys, and I'm very thankful to have Darren come and share with us. I'm going to pray for him, okay, and then we'll let him lead us. Living God, we thank you for the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that in the gospel, in Christ, you have given us your living presence in your Holy Spirit, whom we have celebrated this summer in our study and conversation and our learning together. We thank you that you come and dwell in us as we seek and follow Jesus, and you lead us in your way. I thank you for the ways that you have led Darren over many years here and in his years as a pastor in the Chinese Alliance Church, in the Filipino community, in Saskatoon, and here in this city with Sanctuary Youth. And we lift him today to you as we bow ourselves to you, and we ask that you anoint him as he comes to share your word with us, your what you've put in his heart to for his sake over the years, and what you've put in him for us today. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your voice, and you would give Darren faith and courage to speak what you've given to him for us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
All right. Thank you. Darren. Thank you, Scott. 2004 years is a long time. That was a good one. Yes, thank you for that introduction. I feel like I have less to say now because of that. And that is a good thing, because I could focus on the message more on some of those other things. Yes, and I want to just add that I'm married cross-culturally. My wife is from the Philippines. Her name is Cora. She couldn't be with us today, but she immigrated to Canada when she was 15, and she moved from the Philippines to Saskatoon. We met a few years later in Bible college in Regina. And we've been married 23 years, last August 26, and have, thank you, we have three daughters, and we are loving life here on the island. I've got a lot of things to go through, and if I sound nervous, it's because there's some important things I want to say, and I don't know if I'm going to get a chance to say it all. I'm going to try my best to cover a lot of ground. And so I'm going to ask you to appreciate, I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts, or the Holy Spirit and mission. And I can assure you that you can understand just the amount of material I could be dwelling on if you think about that topic. So I'm going to try and just cover a few highlights in the book of Acts. But before I do that, I just want to add a few things about Sanctuary Youth Center. We open on Friday, on Saturday, and on Sunday from 3 till 6. We had the small group that Olivia talked about come serve with us when we went through that devotional, and you did a great job. Those of us in the small group will remember that experience. We serve a warm meal each time we open, and we invite youth. We never know how many youth we can expect. And so I got a few graphs to show you to kind of illustrate the numbers that we see. I hope we have a graph. And there we go. This is Erica's work, by the way. I just wanted to give a shout out to Erica because she's been really helpful for me in terms of tracking attendance. We have 160 names of youth on our roster, or a little bit more than that, who could in any given weekend show up at the center. That's a lot of kids. So what you see behind me is just the number of male and female, and then the attendance on like a monthly basis. We saw spikes in October, November, December. We saw a drop in attendance through the summer, but we're starting to see higher attendance again as we near the end of August. So we appreciate donations. We appreciate donations of clothing, of socks, shoes. We appreciate donations of backpacks. Those go really far. And meals, frozen meals and things like that. So if you're more interested and want to know more about what we do and how you might want to get involved or even just visit, I have a table in the back and we can talk more later. As a director of the drop-in center, I wear a couple hats. Like, I wear that hat. And then in my experience, as Pastor Scott has mentioned, I've had the honor of serving as a pastor. And this is a little bit, gets more into my message. So I'm going to put on my pastor's hat, and I'm going to talk about Scripture and about the Holy Spirit. And I want to just invite us on a journey together and looking at the role of the Holy Spirit and mission. As a pastor, I worked ever since I got the call of God, which was in Abbotsford. I became a Christian in Abbotsford, BC, at Seven Oaks Alliance Church. I felt that God was calling me to reach the new neighbor. And Abbotsford, as you know, has got a lot of new Canadians living there. And I ran immediately across the street to my Punjabi neighbor and started talking to them awkwardly, trying to fumble my way forward in a conversation with them. And that's what I've been doing ever since. I went to Bible school and went to training and then started serving at a Filipino church in Saskatoon. It was my wife's home church. And then served at a Chinese Alliance church here in Victoria for 7 years. And there's a few people from that church here today. I want to welcome them. Thank you for coming today. And then now I'm serving at a drop-in center. What does a drop-in center have to do with serving at an ethnic church? There's a similarity there, and that's the sense is that what we're trying to do and what I've been trying to do, and this is just what I feel God's call in my life, is to bring the gospel across cultural barriers. To bring the gospel across cultural barriers. I think that's the definition of mission, is to help spread the gospel into new cultural areas that have not received it. And I'm going to ask us to look in the book of Acts to start out with. I want to start out with the Holy Spirit, Jesus' words on the role of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to jump a couple slides up forward, if you don't mind. So mission is the movement of the gospel across cultural barriers. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit is there, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Jesus, is there to empower us to be witnesses across cultural barriers. Acts 1:8, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And right from the get-go, we see the role of the Holy Spirit enabling the body of Christ, the first church, the Jerusalem church, to do just that. We jump over to Acts chapter 2, and what does the Holy Spirit do? What does God do? Jesus sends the Holy Spirit as promised. I'm going to try to get my theology right. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the local church in power. And immediately they start speaking in different languages, right? Immediately the gospel is going out across cultural barriers. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, and I trust Pastor Scott has cleared a lot of that up over this summer series. But I really love the aspect of the role of the Holy Spirit. It just clears it all up. What was the gift that he gave the leaders in the Acts chapter 2? It was a speaking in tongues. There's a lot of confusion about that gift. But I just love the clarity here. It's to spread the gospel in another language, so other cultures and other people groups can understand it and hear it. That Jesus died on the cross for their sins and he rose again on the third day. But I want to just, there's a lot of the book of Acts we can skip over and read and not really understand or appreciate fully. And this is where it gets difficult for me, because we could just dive right into all the details. But I want to point out that Acts chapter 1 verse 8, I think would have been a hard pill to swallow for most of the disciples. Oh yes, they love the part about the Holy Spirit will give you power to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Yeah, no problem. Judea? Okay, no problem. But Samaria? No, I'm not sure about that one. Uttermost parts of the earth? No. No, I'm not sure about that one either. Can we just skip those parts? And so I'm going to illustrate for you in the book of Acts how difficult it was for the disciples to actually wrestle with this. So I'm going to jump, okay? And here we go. So Acts chapter 6 or 7. There's two groups in Jerusalem. Two groups of Christians, and they're cultural groups, okay? There's the temple, which consisted of Jews, and the disciples came out of that to become the first early Christians, right? And they started the church, Acts chapter 2. That would have been considered one cultural group. That's the dominant one, which is the Jewish Christian church. Then, praise God, there was another group, and it was, does anyone know? Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. They were called the Hellenistic Jews. And there's another synagogue in the early parts of the book of Acts. It was called the Synagogue of the Freemen. I think it's Freemen or Freedmen. Out of whom they were the Greek-speaking Jews. And they were living in Jerusalem. They knew Greek. They knew Aramaic, but culturally they were different than the Jerusalem church and the Jerusalem temple. Okay? There was a gap. They weren't the same as the Jerusalem church. How do I put this? They were seen as inferior. They were from other parts of the earth, other parts of the Mediterranean world, I should say. And they were seen as inferior. They were, maybe they came to Judaism from another religion, or they were previously pagan. And they were seen as inferior. They were seen as second class in Jerusalem. And they always fought hard to earn their status to be equal to the Jews. Okay, you follow? So there's those two groups. I'm going to back up for a bit. At Sanctuary Youth Center, we have a number of different youth that come, and I'd say probably 20 to 30% of the youth that come to the center are First Nation. We have one young mother that comes, and she moved to Victoria from Manitoba and at 16, and she had a boy. She's been coming off and on to Sanctuary Youth Center ever since. And It was St. Patrick's Day this year. I was starting to, I speak to the youth every Sunday. I try to anyway, and I gave a short message. And I mentioned St. Patrick and all that he did in Ireland and how many people he converted and things like that. And this young lady lifted up her hand. She actually didn't do that. She interrupted me and she said, Darren, just a minute. What was the religion of the people in Ireland before St. Patrick? What was behind that question? That was a no-no. She was trying to get underneath my skin, really. What was she alluding to? I think she was alluding to the fact that, you know, many people in our world, in North America, would say that the colonial powers took a lot away from the Aboriginal groups. And we're painted with the same brush as the colonial powers. We have to face that. The North American church is painted with the same brush. And so that's what she was alluding to with that question. You know, what did you take away? What did St. Patrick take away from the people that lived in Ireland before he came with the gospel? And I fired back and said, just a minute there, you know, Jesus is not blue-eyed and blonde. You know that, right? And she knows that. But she just wants to get underneath my skin. I think we have to remember, you know, when I talk about Aboriginal people and this story and the book of Acts, there's a huge shift going on in the book of Acts, a cultural shift with the Roman Empire, all the things that are going on and the movement of peoples and this great thing was happening in Jerusalem with the early church and the move of God. But I think there was something going on in the then known world that was creating an openness for the gospel. And my friends, I would like to suggest we're in that same kind of era. We're experiencing a paradigm shift. We're not only experiencing changes in the environment, but we're experiencing changes at politically, socially, like what Olivia said about universities is so true. Christianity is now not, you know, like, really given a very good platform in society anymore. I think we're going through a paradigm shift, just even politically what's happening in the South. And old trade alliances are shifting too. And I think it's exciting and it's nerve-wracking, but I think it's also creating an openness. We're living at a time when people are more open, I believe, to the gospel at its core. And we need to take and seize this opportunity that we have right now. We have a great opportunity. But to do that, I think we need to remember we have to cross some cultural barriers to do that. And we have to learn how. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to help us get to some really exciting and neat places. But to get there, we have to be able to cross those cultural divides. And so in Jerusalem, there's those two groups. There's the Jews, and then there's the Jews, and then there's the Hellenistic Jews, and there were Christians from both groups. And they started to come together in early church, and there was some friction. Old attitudes don't die fast. Just because they became Christians didn't mean they didn't have any more prejudices towards one another. So who was neglected in the book of Acts? Acts chapter, I think, 6 or 7. What particular group was neglected with the serving of food? Hellenistic Jews. And so who did they select as deacons to alleviate that problem? Stephen was one of them. And all the other deacons were Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews. None of them were from the Jewish church. They were from that group. There was conflict right from the beginning, and I think it was really important for them to settle that matter, and they did so well by picking people that were from that group to alleviate the problem. There was friction right from the beginning. And I want to just pick up on that. So the word of God spreads, and we know the story of Stephen, right? And he was martyred, the first martyr. And immediately after that, the church was persecuted and scattered. Stephen was martyred because he was from that second group. And the second group was trying to remember, was trying to be as good as or an equal status as the first group. And Stephen comes along, he's a member, and he says, I forget exactly what he said, but he threatened that status. He was martyred because of what he said, but he was also martyred because he was a threat to the second group becoming equal with the first. We're going to kill him. He's standing in our way of becoming equal. Don't fool yourselves. In Canada, people who come to this country want to be welcomed and seen as Canadian. Russell Peters has a great, don't watch all his stuff, but Russell Peters has a great little clip about his dad having a barbecue and wanting to just have the barbecue. There's a funny part where they put rice on the barbecue and it falls through the grates. But anyway, new Canadians, they want to fit in. They don't want to be singled out. They want to be just like us. And if we threaten that in any way, look out. If we're, member of that group, let's say, for argument's sake, I'll pick on the Filipino because my wife's Filipino, and she's not here today. But for argument's sake, if I was Filipino and I threatened that group's ability to achieve status, I'd be a goner. Not literally, but they find ways, let me assure you. And I'm not just picking on them because they're bad. And anyway, that's just the way it works. So there was two Jewish camps or groups. And this was something that the early church had to really wrestle with and watch out about, because it had the potential just to blow up and disrupt the move of the gospel in the then known world. And so let's jump to Acts chapter 10. Peter. Peter is traveling to Joppa, I believe, and he has a vision. And how many times did Peter have a vision to eat something unclean? How many times did he receive that vision? Again, I'm jumping through quickly. I'm sorry, I can't give each text the time and worth that they're due. How many visions? Or how many times? Three. Three times. He was told to eat something that was seen in a vision, food dropped down in a blanket, right? Told to eat something that was unclean, right? Three times. And then as soon as that vision was over, he heard a knock on the door, and there were Cornelius's family or friends, servants welcomed them to Cornelius's house. And they made the trip, went over to Cornelius's house, who is a Gentile, a Roman. And Peter obediently goes, because he had those visions, and he went into Cornelius' house. If you're not familiar with the story, I urge you to pick up the book of Acts when you go home today and read through it. But he goes into the house, and he starts preaching about Jesus. And lo and behold, Cornelius and his entire household are saved. They receive the gospel by faith. And what is the indication that they receive the gospel? What is the sign? They're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in tongues, and they receive. It's a visible evidence that they have received the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say that speaking in tongues is always the evidence, but it is in this case. I believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues was as much for Cornelius and his family as it was for Peter. Peter needed to see this was real. I believe Peter and the early church, made up of Peter, James, and John, right? The big three. They needed to know this was real. Why? Because they weren't expecting it. They didn't see it coming. I believe they were just happy The gospel landed in Jerusalem and there were people becoming Christians. I mean, the first day, 3,000 were saved. Let's stop there. They weren't expecting Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And all of a sudden this thing happens and it's almost out of their control. I almost made a mistake there. It's like they were taken by surprise. Meanwhile, there's a guy named Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip's going around witnessing to people in Samaria, and they're becoming Christians, and then all of a sudden he jumps over to this area, and he's running beside a chariot with an Ethiopian, and that guy becomes a Christian. For Philip, who's Greek-speaking, remember, this is easy. This is no sweat. Peter, however, he needed 3 visions. This is a tough go for Peter. But for Philip, it was, I don't think it was such a difficult thing. Why? I'm going to get to that in a minute with my next point. But I want to just stop there for a second. What does this mean for us? What is the cultural distance between ourselves and someone that we know we'd like to reach? When a lady named Diana met me in 2014, when I started Sanctuary Youth Center, I needed volunteers. And this lady who lived out in Colwood said she was interested. So we met at Starbucks and arranged a time for her to come and start the volunteer process. Well, she started. And she's been volunteering with us off and on for about 4.5 years. I remember late last year, she mentioned in a meeting that, you know, when she first started, she drove from Colwood to downtown, and she has an Acura. She drives a nice car, and she drove down Douglas. And she said, when I started, I didn't know a soul on the street. But now, when I drive down Douglas, I know that kid, and I know that kid, and I know that kid, and that kid. Diana crossed some very large cultural barriers to come volunteer at Sanctuary Youth Center. For her, it was maybe a little scary coming down there. For a lot of us, it is scary. Let's be frank. There's people with drug addictions, substance abuse. There's people with mental illness. It is scary until you get to know the youth and find out that they're people just like us. And they just want to be loved. They just want someone to remember their name. Remember how their week was last time we talked to them. Cultural distance. Cultural distance exists between people that go to church, that know the songs, Amazing Grace, and those who don't. You know, there's some people would find coming to church and singing strange. They've never sung before. I remember hearing a story about someone going to church for the first time and thinking that the greeters at the door were like Walmart greeters. There's cultural differences, distance, I mean, between those of us who are familiar with church and those who are not. Not to speak, we haven't even got to the cultural distance between ourselves, who are predominantly North American, and those who are new to Canada from other countries. There's even a larger cultural distance between ourselves and them. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to be sent somewhere we've never been to before? Jesus was. Jesus crossed the greatest cultural divide ever crossed. That is the culture of heaven to the culture of earth. And he blended the two. And if Jesus did it, I'm not surprised the Holy Spirit wants us to do it too. He wants us to cross those cultural divides. My wife and I live in Brentwood Bay. And not far from Brentwood Bay, there's a Sartlet First Nation and there's a Sayote First Nation. There's a cultural divide. There's cultural distance. It's been a delight to start to get to know some people within those communities. And some people from within those communities also come to the center where we work and where we serve the youth. And so we're just so thankful for that. Cultural distance. How do we do that? Sometimes it takes someone who, like I've already alluded to, live in two cultures to help us and show us how. And so I want us to go to second point. Point number two is that God selects, or the Holy Spirit selects, missionaries and some amazing people. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Barnabas and Saul were bicultural. Just going to mention that, throw that out there. Bicultural means they were one foot in this culture and then one foot in the other culture. And they could easily go from one to the other. No problem. As a director of the drop-in center and one who is supported by a local church in Victoria, I attend a lot of prayer meetings with pastors. Every Thursday we have a prayer meeting. Did you know that? The churches of Victoria works very hard, and this church too, at developing unity in the body of Christ in Victoria. This is to such a degree, I would suggest, is unlike many other parts of Canada. Victoria has something really special in that regard. I just want to put that out there. But I want to say that when I go to those prayer meetings, I go to other meetings with social workers, police members, and members of workers with MCFD. And the cultural distance between the first group and the second group is quite alarming. It's there. But God selects people who are able to travel those distances and be able to do so with ease. Paul and Barnabas are from, well, Paul, otherwise known as Saul in this text, is from Tarsus. He's not from Jerusalem. He knows several languages. He understands the Bible. He was a rabbi, a Pharisee, so he understood that. But he also understood the other world, and he could easily travel between the two. And Barnabas was the same. And I want to also say Silas and Timothy. They were bicultural missionaries. I just want to ask a question. Is there any TCKs here? You raise your hand. Thank you. What's your name? Liam? All right. So you want to... Can I venture out there and ask you to say what a TCK is for the rest of the audience? TCK is someone who has been called by culture. Yeah. That's right. You actually form a third, which is what TCK stands for. It's Third Culture Kids. It's a term that was coined by people who from North America moved to other countries along with their families, and those children of those workers went to schools, boarding school, and they made friends in those other host countries, and they melded the two cultures together. And thank you, Liam, Third Culture Kids. So they formed a third culture, one that's a bit of a mix. It's really fascinating, isn't it? In Saskatoon, when I lived and worked there, a friend of mine and I had the privilege of meeting Jennifer Campbell. Jennifer was a First Nations lady, and she was working on her PhD at the University of Saskatchewan, and she let her name stand for an election. And I'm just going to make this short. So she needed a bit of encouragement. So my friend is another elder of the Filipino church, and I went to meet with her for coffee, and she talked about how surprising it was that she won the election over this other white guy who had always been elected in years previous, but to her surprise, she was elected. And we sat down with her and talked with her about what it meant for her and all the things that she was going to have to try to address. And she mentioned one thing in passing was that when she goes back home to the reserve where her family is, you know, she's taken a PhD and she's She's dressing nicely when she's meeting us for coffee and when she goes to speak. But when she goes home, she dumbs down her language and she dresses down. Because if she goes home speaking the words she uses at university and she wears those nice clothes, she's going to be seen as a traitor. She's going to be seen as giving in to the white man. That's an example of someone who's bicultural, who knows what to wear and what to say, given the right situation and context. Because not doing so can get you in trouble. And so I like to illustrate this way. There's fish that can swim in salt water, and there's fish that can swim in fresh water. Any fishermen here? And there's one particular fish that I know of that can swim in both. Do we know what it is? It's salmon. They can easily go between one and the other. It's fascinating to me that in the book of Acts, this is the kind of person that God uses. And how does this apply to us? I think we need to recognize the people within our local church who have the gift and ability to move from one group to another with ease. And empower them, pray for them, and send them. Send them off. But doing so, I want to close with this, is not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be straightforward. And I want to say from my limited experience that it's always going to be a little bit of a bumpy road. There's going to be misunderstandings, at least a potential for misunderstandings. So in Acts chapter 15, the early church meets the Jerusalem, entourage come and they meet and they settle this question. What to do with those who have become Christian, who are formerly Gentile, and do we require them to become Jewish? That is to get circumcised, observe the Sabbath, and all the Jewish things that the Jewish Christians would have been familiar with. And that was an expectation that was out there, by the way. And the early church, they met and they deliberated over this, and in Acts chapter 15, we read about the whole session, the whole conversation. And in verse 28, they write a letter to the Gentile Christians and they say, just a minute, you've been hearing this report from these Jewish Christians saying you must become Jewish as well as Christian. Don't listen to them. We've hammered this out, I'm paraphrasing, and we've decided that you only need to do two things. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols and don't engage in sexual immorality. That's it. And they send the letter off. And the point I want to make in verse 28, chapter 15, it says, and it seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. What do you mean it seemed good? Aren't you sure? Don't you guys know this stuff? No. They were not 100% sure. But it seemed good. I think this is hilarious. You know how many meetings we go to hammer out like decisions and vision and strategy and things like that? These guys were, it seemed like flying on the seat of their pants. Things were moving fast and they had to get on it. And so they said, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Let's run with it. Let's take some risks. Are you with me? It's time to act. It's time to go. It's time to take some risks. We won't know until we try. But it wasn't always a straight line. And I have a quote I want to finish with. Wasn't always orderly or straightforward. And I think some of the circumstances some pastors and leaders are facing in Victoria at the present this past summer, when I think about this, I just want to close with this. A conclusion reached by the Jerusalem meeting provided tremendous encouragement to Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel into new areas. However, the progress of mission was far from predictable and orderly. The missionaries fell out with each other. Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas, they split ways. Paul circumcises Timothy despite the fact that the Jerusalem meeting said they didn't think that was necessary. And the vision took the evangelists into a completely different direction from the one they planned. And there's another surprise. When they get there, there are no men in sight. The vision from Macedonia revealed a man pleading for help. But when Paul and his companions reach Philippi, who is the first person they talk to about Jesus? A woman. How many of us would consider women as a target group for our new mission field? The progress of the kingdom is not straightforward. From a human perspective, mission is often messy. It is a story of great advances, but is also accompanied by sharp disagreements and divisions, frustrated strategies, and unexpected closed doors. It involves complex and difficult decisions about which there can be no certainty that the right option has been chosen. Just a reminder that if we're going to introduce the gospel to First Nations, we have to let them hammer it out. What church will look and feel like for them, and not expect their church and their expression of worship to look like ours. When we look back on these twists and turns, it becomes clear that the Spirit was at work through it all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood this when he said, "We can never be sure whether Christ is building or pulling down. Times of difficulty and disappointment may be points where Christ begins building the kingdom afresh. It is great comfort which Christ gives his church. You confess, you preach, you bear witness to me, and I alone will build where it pleases. Do not meddle in what is my province." Are we ready to go across cultural barriers with the good news of the gospel? Olivia, the second most spoken language in Saskatchewan now is what? Tagalog. It's Filipino. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word and for the role of your Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you would help us understand his leading, the role, the direction you want us to take, and help us to go there with you, presenting the good news of Jesus wherever we go, in the power of your Spirit, across cultural barriers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.